To see you. I'm going to read from Acts 1 if you want to turn there. Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." We're quickly approaching Pentecost, the day we celebrate the birth of the church and rejoice that God has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. And we're Pentecostals. We're persuaded that God is still at work in the lives of his people by his Spirit, that he gives gifts to his people. But I wanted to press this thought with you for a few weeks in advance of that, that there's more. There's more. That we haven't scratched the surface of all the fullness of God. And I guess, for those of us who've been around church for a while, at times it's difficult to stay hungry and not become complacent. I wonder if at times we don't want to say we're deficient in any way, because that would seem like failure on our part. So we settle for where we're at and what we've got. And in these coming weeks, I want to stir some hunger in you. That's my intention. That you would desire more of him, that you would go after him again with a renewed zeal. I'm grateful for all that God has done in your life. I'm grateful for the stories you have to tell of his faithfulness. But my conviction is there is more. That there's more to this than just having a nice gathering here on Sundays. That there's more to this than just speaking in tongues. That there's more to this than just plodding through life with a label. That the power, wisdom, healing, gifting, miracles I read of can happen today. That it's not something set back in the book of Acts, but it's available here and now. I don't want to just read about a God who did it. I want to see him do it. And my conviction is this. He responds to hunger. That where hungry people gather, he responds. That as we wait on him, he meets with us. So that's my intention. If you don't come back next week, I'll get the hint. Jesus' instruction to the disciples in Acts 1 and verse 4 is don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's 10 days later that Pentecost happens. 10 days. It doesn't sound like forever. But some of you have been in those meetings where we just wait. And 5 minutes feels like an eternity. And eventually somebody does something because we just need to get out of this awkward silence. Do you know what I'm talking about? We're just there going, is something going to happen? Will somebody do something? This feels overly uncomfortable. There's nothing about my life and the world that I live in now that encourages me to wait. Nothing. I want everything on my time scale. And the world is increasingly set up to accommodate that. So I can order something on my phone now that's pretty obscure and get it delivered today. And if it doesn't come today, I'll definitely get it tomorrow. I was recently trying to purchase some bits and pieces for my house. And I went onto one website, went to order some stuff. It's going to take 3 days to deliver. 3 days. So I went to another website and got next day delivery. Because life's not set up to wait now. Right? Why wait when you can have it now is the view. Right? And we'd be happy. Or I'd be happy at least. If I said, Lord, I want more of you. I want you to do something with me. And immediately it was done. But I want to tell you this morning, the suddenly of Acts 2 and verse 2, where suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came through the house, followed 10 days of waiting. It followed 10 days of waiting. Don't go anywhere. Where they just gathered together and prayed. The suddenly came after waiting. And I think there's something about waiting that matters. My tendency is not to wait. I don't want you to think I'm impatient, but I'm impatient. Right? My tendency is not to wait. I will stand at the supermarket, watch the queue move quicker at another checkout, and go, well, I'm moving. Why would I wait here? And there have been times where I have bounced between two queues in the hope that I might get to the checkout quicker. Because I don't want to wait. But I need to wait on God because there's nowhere else I can find what he's offering. And so I come this morning urging you, wait on him. Again and again in the Old Testament, wait on God. Psalm 5 and verse 3. In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly. Psalm 27 and verse 13. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the landing of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. Psalm 130 verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. He's not an option this morning for me. He's not one source of what I'd like. He is the answer. And the challenge for us is at times, because it's not immediate, he becomes a source amongst many. And so when I'm not satisfied with him, I try and find my satisfaction in some other stuff. Because I asked and didn't get straight away. And I want right now. And if I'm not going to feel it right now, then I'll go and find it somewhere else right now. That's not how it works. There's an issue of obedience in waiting. And waiting is part of hoping in faith. Romans 8 and verse 25. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And I know your preference this morning would be, there's more. Come to the front and I will lay hands on you and you will experience the more. Right, that would be the nice solution, wouldn't it? That immediately, instantly, I get everything I want right now. But there's a practice that I think we need to learn. That is, I wait on God. And as I wait, he meets with me and ministers to me. That I don't go chasing it in every direction. I come to him and go, God, I need you to move in this situation. And I'll wait. I won't let go of you till you bless me. I'm not moving from this place till you do something. And so I've come to tell you this morning there's more. But my conviction is you're going to have to wait on God for it. You're going to have to wait on him. And that might be frustrating and it might be uncomfortable. But it gives him his rightful place. I am not here to instruct him. I am here to wait for him to move and respond accordingly. And Jesus tells the disciples, You're going to be baptized with the Spirit. Wait here for the promise. John baptized with water. You're going to be baptized with the Spirit. So they've got a question. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? The issue at hand in the minds of the disciples is, are you going to deliver Israel from this Roman oppression? So when Jesus says, wait here for the Spirit, they go, oh, are you going to do it now? Because this is what I want you to do in this situation now. And I wanted to just say to you, I don't get to decide how it looks. I don't get to decide how it looks. There are situations and things that I'd like God to change immediately. That the promise of power draws my attention to some stuff that I'd like to see change right now. But maybe that's not what he's doing. The disciples' attention is, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Because there's this political issue we're facing with an oppression. And it would be really good that when we get power, this is how it looks. That you come and establish the kingdom here in Jerusalem. We take over. Give them Romans a good kicking. And he says, it's not for you to know. The times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to me. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Listen, lads, this is not just about Israel. This is not about overthrowing Roman oppressors. What God invites them to is to be witnesses to him that live with the challenge of oppression and persecution, that walk in the face of opposition. But the promise is power. And they know something of what it is to walk in power. Matthew 10 and verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. They've done it already. He sent them out. They've seen miracles happen through their hands. I want to know that power. I want to know that power. Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus says to them, wait here and you'll be clothed with power from on high. I want to be clothed with power from on high. And I, forgive me for saying it like this, but it wasn't just about them having a nice time with Jesus. It made an impact on the lives of people around them. It changed the places they went to. that they were called to go and be witnesses of him in a variety of places to serve his purpose amongst other people. This might sound bad, so just forgive me. But I wonder at times if us Pentecostals have made the Spirit all about us. That the power that we receive is all about how we feel. That the issue for us is all about what we get and how we are. I don't think it's a coincidence. I'm planning to come to this in the comment. I don't think it's a coincidence that the primary spiritual gift that's at work in the church today is the gift of tongues, because tongues edifies me. And I think actually we've lived our lives as Christians really about us. But that's... Sunderland needs Christians clothed with power from on high. Sunderland needs Christians who have waited on God for the promise, who haven't settled for less than what he has, and who are walking faithfully with him to see his power at work in Sunderland. The UK needs it. The world needs it. And I hope you have a good time when you're here. And I hope that you're blessed. But my prayer is that you're blessed to be a blessing. That you receive and you give as you go. That you might be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. But that out of you flows rivers of living water that touch the lives of other people, that impact the communities and places you go. That this isn't just about you feeling good and being all right. And then there's this great moment in Acts 1. Where two men dressed in white appear. Jesus is taken up into heaven. Two men dressed in white appear. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." It seems like an odd question to me. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Sorry, did you miss what just happened? Here we were sitting eating with Jesus. He told us to wait here. And then the next thing, he just started ascending into the sky. Why am I looking into the sky? He just went, did you not see this? And the issue doesn't seem to be the fact that they've turned their attention heavenward. They've been told to wait for the gift promised by God. Verse 14 tells me they all gather together and pray. So it's not because they're turning their attention heavenward necessarily that they're asked, "What are you doing?" And the issue that's addressed by the two men dressed in white is Jesus' movements. Right? That Jesus that you've seen go up will come down the same way. Why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. And so I wonder if it's this. You can imagine there will be some sense of loss. The Jesus who's been taken from you. That's what they say. Into heaven. Well, this is a difference now. You think it would be easy to get caught up with all that had happened, think of all of the good times, wonder what it's going to be like now, how it might be to be without him. When's he coming back? Is he coming back? Could he come back now? We actually really enjoyed it when he was here. Actually, quite liked him. Actually quite like him back, you know. And there's an ability we have. Figuratively speaking, to be staring into the sky thinking about all that has been. I've no doubt that some of you in this room have had incredible moments with God, that you've seen his power at work in incredible ways, that you've watched him move brilliantly. And I'm not inviting you to forget those. But if you grieve them, you might get stuck where you are. If all you do is think about how good it was then, you might get stuck not pursuing God for what he's doing now. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10 says, "Don't ask why the former days were better than these. It's a foolish question." And some of you have been in great churches. Some of you have seen God do great things. Some of you have been around men and women who've carried something of the presence of God in significant ways. And it has blessed you, made an impact on the world. I want to tell you, that you're not meant to sit and wonder why it's all different now. You're meant to be encouraged and inspired to run your journey, because you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That's my version of Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross." I'm not meant to sit and marvel at what has been and think, "I wish they'd be right. If they were back here, this would be much better. If only they were still around." I meant to go, "God, you took hold of their lives and did something with it. And you can take hold of them and do something with them. I'm going to stick my head down, look at you and run, and we'll end up where we end up. But I'm encouraged by the thing that's gone before me. Jesus' words to the disciples were, it's better for you that I go. I'm not sure it necessarily always felt like that. I've listened to Christians in my lifetime tell me how much better it would be if Jesus was just here. But he also told them they were going to do greater things than he did. And it's easy at times to get caught up thinking about the past and how good it was and how blessed you were and how wonderful everything was and grieve it. Feel its loss. I have an expectation God wants to do something amongst us. And I don't want it just to be nice. For those of you who were here on Wednesday, we had a nice night. It was nice. But there's more. There's more. It's not it. And I need to wait on him to press into what he has for me. And I need to not get caught up with my plans, but pursue what he's doing. That I need to stop asking God to bless what I'm doing and maybe ask him, what are you up to? How do we get involved? Who is it you're calling? Who is it you're drawing? Where are the harvest fields that are ripe? And maybe I need to be thankful for what I've seen, witnessed, and encountered. But not mourn its loss, but use it as inspiration to run now. After all that he has for me, after all that he's doing in his purpose now. So there you go. I'm hungry for God to do something here. That doesn't just bless me. Listen, I understand I'm the pastor here. I should be hungry for God to do something here. But sincerely, I don't care at all whether it's through me or not. In one sense, I want God to do what he wants to do. I don't care if anybody knows my name or doesn't. I don't care if I leave a legacy or don't. I don't care if I'm considered amongst the others who were sawn into, destitute, living in caves. You know them people at the end of the Heroes of Faith that we don't talk about a lot? I'll be that guy if the glory of God gets to be revealed in this city. But I might have to be uncomfortable in the waiting at times. I might have to say, I'm not going anywhere, God, till you move. That I'm not going to settle for just all right. That it's not just going to be nice. Let me do this final plug, sort of. That sounds bad. What did they do while they waited? Prayed. What were they doing in the upper room in one accord when suddenly They're gathered together in prayer. So hear my heart on this. This is not so I can tell people, oh, we've got a great prayer meeting. Can I urge you? We need to pray. That if you're hungry for God, that if you're hungry for him to do something here in our midst, and I pray, listen, my intention is that hunger increases over the next number of weeks. I'll try my best. We'll see what we get, hey? We need to pray. We need to wait on him. I need to let go of some of my plans. Let me say this politely. Some of you need to let go of the disappointment of what God hasn't done. That didn't sound too polite. Sorry. He is faithful. He will do everything he's promised. I'll keep telling you that because it matters that you know. But he won't do it on my timescale. And he won't do it according to my plans. And his ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. And the distinction between them is huge. It's my paraphrase of Isaiah. Let's chase him. That's my invitation. Let's chase him. Let's wait on him. Let's pursue him for all that he has. And see what difference it makes to this city, to our families, to the people that we work alongside, study alongside, gather with day in, day out, to the people that I commute with and engage with. A group of people in Acts 2 come stumbling out of a room speaking a whole pile of stuff they don't understand. And the combination of that and Peter getting up and speaking for a few minutes sees 3,000 people get saved. That's fascinating. I'd like to be part of something like that. I mean, I've read Peter's words again and again. They're not absolutely brilliant. I mean, they're good. But God did something. That's all it takes. Should we stand together and worship?